I always get nervous when people ask us to pet sit. You know, when they go out of town, they leave a pet with us. And, you know, I have visions of the pet dying and then having to explain it to the people when they get back. And so one day, one of our daughters had a friend. She was going out of town. She had a fish. And she asked if we could watch the fish. And so I thought, well, this is kind of bad. But I thought if the fish died, at least we could get another one. She'd never know the difference. You know, something. So we consented to the fact of having this fish came over. So the day came when the fish came over and the front door bell rang and went to the front door, opened the door, and there was a little girl with the fish, and she gingerly handed it over, and my daughter took it, and she came up to me and she said, "Where do you want me to put this?" I thought, I never thought about that. And I thought, I thought maybe if it was in her room, it might get neglected. So I said, "Why don't you just put it right on the counter in the kitchen?" And we had like a breakfast bar, so you can go all the way around the counter. And so she set it right in the middle. And the kids would come down for breakfast, and they'd eat their breakfast looking at this fish, and, you know, and wash the dishes and look at the fish. And I really started to feel sorry for that fish. You know, I couldn't do it. Didn't have any privacy, you know. Everybody's watching it, you know. As I thought about that fish, I realized, as Christians, we're kind of like that fish in that we live in a fishbowl, don't we? People are watching us. Christians are watching. Non-Christians are watching. And they're watching what we do. And I came to that realization some years back where I ran cross country when I was in high school. And I used to go behind a tree and pray before I ran. It was a simple prayer, something along the lines of help or something like that. It's 15 minutes of torture. But anyhow, I go behind this tree and pray before each meet. And then one day one of my running mates came up to me and said, "Hey, I noticed you go behind a tree and pray." He said, "Are you a Christian?" And I said, "Yeah, I am." He said, "Well, where do you go to church?" And I told him, he said, "Next week I'll be there." I didn't do anything except go behind a tree and pray. But I came to the realization that people watch what you do. And I also came to the realization, if people watch what you do, we better make sure we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. Right? If we say we're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we need to be following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, to end this session, we'd like to talk about living in a fishbowl and teaching our kids to do the same. I think Rio ended up kind of talking about the fact that we raise our kids to be independent. You know, there's time when we let go of the arrow, and then what? Well, we want them to be equipped to be able to live in the world, to be a witness, and to be a light. And what does that mean? What does that look like? What is it like living in a fishbowl, and what can we teach our kids about that? In order to do that, I'd like to read 1 Timothy 4 through 12. I misplaced my Bible somewhere. Oh, there it is. 1 Timothy 4 through 12. And then as you turn to this passage of Scripture, let me just give you a little background. Timothy was a young man, relatively young man, and he had a father that was a Greek. And his mother was a godly woman, a Jewess, and his grandmother was a godly woman. So this young man was raised by his mother and grandmother to know the Lord Jesus, to know God anyhow at that point. He probably was led to know the Lord Jesus by the Apostle Paul himself. Some people seem to think that. And he assisted Paul in his ministry. Paul assigned him as the chief over all the presbyters in the churches of Ephesus, and that was quite a responsibility, being a relatively young man to do that. And that's why Paul mentions in this passage, don't let anyone look down on him because you're young. The older gentlemen probably were doing that, and Paul said, don't be discouraged by that, don't let anyone look down on you. But he also gives him some other advice here, and we're reading from 1 Timothy 4, looking at specifically verse 12. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Again, Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. We're going to take a few moments. I know we're running out of time here, but Ray and I would just like to look at those individual things there. And Ray's going to start by talking about speech.
Not take scripture out of context. I'm a stickler on that. So if you want to just stay in Acts, or in Acts, that's where I've been living lately, so I'm sorry. In 1 Timothy 4:12. And I just want you to back up just a couple verses there. Paul is telling Timothy to set an example for the believers. But notice what he says right before that. Just back up just a couple verses, and notice he says in verse 7, have nothing to do with godless myths or old wives' tales. Here's what I want you to see. He says, rather train yourselves to become godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and this life to come. And then he goes on. But I wanted to just point out that train yourselves to become godly. As parents, we want to encourage our children to train themselves to become godly. I use this as an illustration with one of my sons. He was running cross country, and you know, all my boys are great soccer players, and then my son Tyler comes along, and he's 6'4", and is a stick, is he not? He just is a tiny little thing, and he would break in half if he played soccer, and somebody hit him just right, and so he just could not play soccer. And so Dave said to him, Tyler, what is your bent? Because we talked about that several times this weekend, and I want to go back to that. Look for your children's bent. Look for what it is that they do well or that they like, and push them that direction, not the direction that you're bent, parents, not the expectations you have for them that you never fulfilled in your own life, but what is their bent. And so he said, Tyler, what do you like? And well, he thought he might like to run. And he said, well, you're built like a runner. Let's run. Well, Tyler had never run a mile in his life. And so he was, maybe a freshman in high school. And he started going out late at night, and he would run a mile, and he would run a block and walk a block, and run a block and walk a block. And pretty soon he would run 2 blocks and walk a block. I mean, and before you knew it, he was running 5 miles with nothing. And one particular night, we had this rule in our house that he couldn't go out at night because he would run every single night. He was training himself. He would run every single night, didn't matter what the weather was like, didn't matter how cold it was. And so the rule was, if he got in late and he hadn't run that day, he would go out at night anyway. And so we had to implement a rule that said if you go out beyond dark, that one of us had to go with him. Well, at first, I would run with him. Well, then he got so good that I'd have to ride the bicycle behind him, and eventually we drove the car behind him. But this particular night, I was on the bicycle, and it was almost dusk, and I was riding behind him, and he was running, and I was thinking, you know what, young man, you better pick up the pace a little bit if you're going to be winning any kind of races here. And you know, easy for me to say on the bicycle. And so he's running, and he's not running very fast. And I notice up ahead the porch light is on. And there's a bunch of girls on the porch. And they see it's Tyler, and they start whooping and hollering, "Woohoo, Tyler!" And all of a sudden, like a bolt of lightning, Tyler just takes off running. And I mean, I had to pedal like crazy to get home with him. But my point was, people were watching him, and he knew it. And he wanted to run well. And I say to my kids all the time, you need to train yourselves to become godly. You need to, it's an effort. It's not something that just happens. You train yourself to become godly. Like Tyler didn't just happen to become a good runner. He trained himself to be a good runner. And the reason they need to do that is not just because it's pleasing to the Lord, but because people are watching the way they're running their race. I say to them all the time, you are the only Bible that some people are ever going to read, so you better be careful in what you're saying with your life. And so it's important that our children train themselves to become godly, that we train them to become godly. That's part of our responsibility as parents. One of the areas that Paul tells Timothy to set an example is in his speech. We talked briefly about that this morning, and my favorite verse in Ephesians 4:29, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. And we talked about what that means, and we were sticklers with that with our children. As a matter of fact, we had what we called Mama's List, the list. And it was all the words that I would not let my children say in our house. And they were cuss words. Those were, of course, on my list. But there were also words like stupid. What else, Dave? I can't even think now. It's been so long. But we had, you know, crap. Those kind of words that you kind of, you let them say maybe once. No, shut up. Those were words. They were all on my list. And people would say to me, Rhea, can I have a copy of your list? And I couldn't do that because, see, we never published our list because it could change at any given moment. And I could say, that's on my list. We don't say that in this house. And I mean, that was how it was. I would say, you do not say that word in this house. That's on my list. And it got to a point where the neighborhood children would come to play, because when you have seven children, everybody sends their children to your house, because what's a couple more? Are you even gonna notice them? And so we would always have everybody's children at our house, which we love, but it would be to a point where people would say, now, Miss Rhea, is that word on your list? Can I say that in your house? And I'd say, not in my house, you don't say that word. And so the list was a big thing in my house. And Tyler, and I'm sorry we're talking about Tyler a lot today, but we really do have other kids. But Tyler, when he was a freshman in high school, Dave told you that we did not let our children date until they were 16. And by the way, some of you think, 16 is still pretty young. But what happened was, when they turned 16, they didn't really want to date. They had seen all their friends go through a bunch of stuff that they didn't ever want to go through, and so it really worked to our advantage. I would say even at 23, they're really not even dating anymore. You know, it's just not a big deal to them. But at any rate, we didn't even let them go to homecoming or prom. But the time had finally come that Tyler could go to homecoming. He could ask a date to homecoming, and he was all excited about this. And all summer long, our homecoming is in September, and all summer long he would say, now, Mama, I'm going to ask this girl, Becky is her name, I'm going to ask her to homecoming. Would you pray that she'll go with me? And I would think, oh, Tyler, who in their right mind wouldn't want to go with you? I mean, he's just my sweet boy, and I can't imagine a girl ever saying, but he'd say, Mama, please just pray that she'll go with me. And so we prayed all summer that Becky would say yes to him and go to the prom, and he'd say, oh, Mama, she is just so beautiful. Wait till you see her, Mama. She is beautiful. And he built her up so much that we could hardly wait to see what she looked like. And the time came for them to go to homecoming, and I got to drive for some reason, because I had a big van, and they all wanted to go together. I volunteered to drive, and so I went over to this girl's house, and he had worked, and he got her a dozen roses and the little corsage, and I thought, she is the luckiest little girl alive. And he goes and rings the doorbell, and I wait for her to come out, and I can hardly wait to see what she looks like. And she comes out, and she's just beautiful, and we take these pictures, and they load in my van. Well, mamas, I adjust my mirror just so that I got that boy in my sight, and the rule was, Mom, don't say anything. You can drive, but do not say anything. And so I had just in my mirror so I could see him and her and the other kids in the back seat, and she gets in my car. This gorgeous little thing gets in my car, and she opens her mouth, and the stuff that came out of it, I wanted to whip my head around and say, do you know that I am a pastor's wife? I wanted Tyler, but anyway, she lets the stuff out of her mouth, and I look in the mirror, and Tyler's eyes are as big as silver dollars, and I know he's thinking, please don't say that. It's on my list, Mama. Don't tell her those words are on your list, and I didn't, but I will tell you that the next morning, I was waiting at the breakfast table for that boy, and when he came down, I set him down, and I said, Tyler, we need to talk. I said, that young lady was beautiful last night. You're exactly right. She was everything you said that she was on the outside. But she opened her mouth, Tyler, and her beauty went right out the window. And it was one of those teaching moments where I could say to him, Tyler, you need to be praying for a woman who fears the Lord, because beauty is fleeting. It's fleeting, Ty. But a woman who fears the Lord, that's what you're looking for. And it was a great teachable moment. I didn't need to preach a sermon. He had heard it. I saw his eyes. He knew exactly what Mama was talking about. But I was teaching them the importance of speech and what comes out of their mouth. I said to my girls, beauty is as beauty does. You can spend all kinds of time in that mirror, girls, fixing your hair just perfectly. But you need to spend the time on the inside. What is on the inside? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is going to speak. Why do we spend so much time buying them clothing and our girls fixing their hair just so? What is up with that? Let's spend time on what's cultivating the beauty on the inside. That's what's going to come out of the mouth. We teach our children in our house. There are two D's that we will discipline for. One is disobedience. They're going to get disciplined for disobedience. But the other one is disrespect. we will not tolerate disrespect in our house. And we talk to them about what's coming out of their mouth and being able to maintain self-control with what comes from their mouth. And so we discipline for two D's, disobedience and disrespect. But we also talk to them about just respecting other adults. We live in a society today that is just concerning to me. The teenagers that I'm around, they don't have a respect for adults anymore. When I was raised to almost fear adults. There was such a respect for them and to treat my elders with respect, and I don't see that with teenagers anymore. And so we teach our children to treat adults with respect. You don't call them Rhea and Dave. You call them Pastor and Mrs. Briscoe. You don't call them, you know, by their first name. What are we teaching our children? We must teach them to respect. How do you treat your siblings is another. What's coming out of, how are you talking to your siblings? Is it full of respect? Does it build them up? What is coming from your mouth? The other area that Paul tells Timothy to set an example is in purity. For me, having three girls, this is a big thing. I talk to them constantly about the way they're dressing and the messages that they're sending. The pressure today, even in the stores, what you can buy in the stores anymore and how revealing it is, that's concerning to me as a mama. And I will constantly say to them, girls, the girls, give them something to think about, girls. They just are, it's concerning to me the way teenagers are dressing today. We as parents need to be responsible for that. My daddy buys those clothing. That's why we can have the say in it, because it's daddy's wallet that's paying for it. And so I will not purchase clothing that are not that do not cultivate purity in my children's lives. I talk to their brothers about how they're treating their sisters. Are they treating them with purity? Are they speaking things that build that young lady up? But impurity always begins in the mind. Garbage in, garbage out. Whatever you put in is going to come out. Whatever you're thinking on is going to come out. Things that we do in our home to promote purity is our children, when they turn 16, get a purity ring. Because we don't allow them to date prior to that, we don't find it's necessary to give it to them before that. You may, but on their 16th birthday, Dave and I take them out. It's a rite of passage. They look forward to that 16th birthday. They know what's coming. For our girls, Dave bought them diamonds. Some of you think, well, that's a bit excessive. No, it was not. Because Dave's theory was, daddy's giving you a diamond. It is a valuable gem because you are my precious gem. And every time you wear that ring, I would say to my boys, when you reach for something you should not be reaching for, I want you to catch sight of that ring and know that mama would not be proud right now. Your heavenly father would not be proud right now. That's why it was a ring, because it's usually the hand that would be reaching. When you go to do something you should not be doing, I want you to catch sight of that ring. The girls would say, Dave would say, it's a precious gem because you are daddy's precious gem. Christy was in a relationship after she turned 16, and it was getting to be pressured. And she eventually she came home late. She was late for curfew that night. We were upset with her because she was late for curfew. And she sat down with Dave and she said, let me tell you what just happened, daddy. And she said, I looked at him. He wanted to do more than she knew was right. And she said, I looked at him and I said, do you see this ring? This is what my daddy expects of me. This is what my daddy, I'm doing this for my daddy. And in the bigger picture, she's doing it for her heavenly father as well. But it gave her an escape. It gave her a way out. It gave her an excuse. I'm doing this for my daddy. Keeping myself pure. I think we need to monitor their movies. I told you before about television. That's important for their purity. We told you about the dating card that we made up for our kids. They had those three rules on. I got them laminated. They put them in their wallet. Dave was not kidding. We had their friends come and say, can I have one of those cards, Miss Rhea? And it became the thing in their high school that they had these dating rules. That was something simple that we did for them. Nothing below the neck, never lay down, and never take anything off. If you keep those rules till you're married, everything will be just fine. The other thing that we did that I really valued was our girls, their friends would be wearing makeup in middle school, and we'd be like, you're not wearing makeup, I'm sorry. That is that is, you're too young for that. And eventually when the day came that we allowed them to start wearing makeup, Dave took them to a department store, to the makeup counter. We went there. I went ahead of time and talked to the cosmetic artist ahead of time. But Dave took them. He sat with them as they put makeup on and taught them how to use makeup. Dave said, "Oh, you know, that's a little too dark for Daddy. Or you look just beautiful." And he went with them and made it a big deal. We made it a huge deal. It was a rite of passage for them. It was something to look forward to. They never had a problem with wearing heavy makeup because I believe because Daddy was there. And Daddy made them see how important purity was, how important projecting a good self-image was. And the last thing that I want to tell you about is one of the other things that we've said to the kids is that clothing in this world tells us a lot about the person wearing them. If you see a fireman dressed in fireman's clothing, you're going to know he's a fireman. If you see a policeman dressed in policeman's uniform, you're going to know he's a policeman. If you see a nurse in a nurse's uniform, you're going to know she's a policeman. She's a nurse. And I will tell you, I say to my girls, when you look at a girl wearing a shirt cut down to here with her belly sticking out, what does that tell you about her girls? What does that tell you? And so clothing, we tell them constantly, be careful, because your clothing will tell a lot. But mamas, I just need to warn you too. One of the things that those girls are watching is the way you're dressing, the way you're projecting yourself. If you're flirting with men, they're going to learn that behavior from you. If you're loving on your husband, they're going to learn what a good marriage looks like. If you're dressing to turn heads that aren't your husband, that isn't your husband's head, they're going to learn that as well. You need to be careful what you're wearing, how you're dressing, the things you're putting before your eyes, because your children will learn that from you. They will model what you put in front of them.
Paul told Timothy to set an example in what he said, but also in purity. He also told him to set an example in life. And if you have a New American Standard Bible, which is more literal translation, that basically says in conduct. In other words, he needed to set an example in conduct, in what he did, in his behavior, in his walk, that needed to happen. And the customs and habits and the way of dealing with people, that was something he was supposed to set an example in. And I could use all kinds of illustrations about setting an example in your life and the conduct in what you do and how that can be a witness to somebody or how people will be watching that. I just want to use one illustration related to this due to lack of time here. This reminded me because a couple days ago was 9/11, the anniversary of 9/11. And this story was told to me by a gentleman who was trying to live a life that was good and pleasing to God in his conduct. And 9/11 had just happened, and he said he has some very interesting neighbors because he has a gentleman who's African-American on one side of him as a neighbor. He has a Muslim on the other side of him. And then he has some others, I think, from other different religious affiliations. And he said sometimes it gets a little crazy because, for instance, the African-American man was grilling out pork chops one day and the Muslim was totally horrified by this because they can't eat pork. And oh, I think there was a Jewish man too that was next to him. So, it was really a kind of a tense situation. Anyhow, 9/11 happened. So what happened to the Muslim folks? They didn't come out of the house. They were afraid to come out of the house. So what he did, it was his wife got together some fruit on a dish, on a plate, and told him to go and take it over to the Muslim folks, which he did. He knocked on the door for a while. No one came to the door. He knocked on the door again, and slowly they opened the door and saw him standing there and go, what do you need? He said, "Oh, I just like to bring this over for you." He said, "Well, what for?" "It's just a gift, and we want to say, you know, that we love you, and we want to help you if we can, but this is just a gift." And the door swung open, and the lady's her countenance picked up, and and she accepted the gift that was given to him. That was living a life of conduct that is pleasing to God. It was kindness. It was the acts of kindness that didn't go unnoticed by that family. So we need to set an example in our conduct and what we do. Make sure that our lives are in line with what the Word of God says. Because in the Word of God, we see what our conduct should be. Paul said to Timothy, set an example in love as well. Set an example in love. I love the story of the two older folks who went into a McDonald's and they ordered one Happy Meal between the two of them. So they had a cheeseburger, fries, and a drink. And there was a young man sitting there and really felt bad for the older folks, so he went up to him and said, oh, I noticed you just got one Happy Meal. Can I buy you another one? And the lady smiled and said, no, thank you, Sonny. That's all right. We share everything. I said, all right. So he went and sat down. And the two older folks were sitting down across from each other, and the little gentleman cut the hamburger in half and gave half to his wife and kept half for himself, and then got two little piles of French fries, and they put two straws in the drink. And again, the young man just, you know, looking as really bad for him. So, can I buy you another Happy Meal? And notice that the lady was not eating, but the man was. And she goes, no, thank you. We share everything. And so he said, well, okay, that's fine, but can I ask you one question before I go? I said, why aren't you eating, ma'am? And she goes, I'm waiting for the teeth. Now, some people would say, that's love, you know? Some people say, no, that's just gross. I don't know. Is it true love or is it gross? Well, I don't know. I guess sometimes we get confused about what true love is, don't we? Paul says love. Set an example in love. In Greek language, there are four Greek words for the word love, for our one English word love. First of all is eros. It's where we get the English word erotic. It's a physical type of love. The second one is storge. It's a familial type of love. It's a love that a father has for a daughter, or a son for a daughter, a son for his sister, or whatever. In phileo, you've heard of that one, right? Phileo, Philadelphia. It's a brotherly type of love. It's a friendship type of love. And then the fourth one in the Greek language is agape. Agape is the unconditional type of love. The unconditional. Of those four Greek words, which one do you think is used here? Agape. In other words, what Paul is telling Timothy, set an example in the way you love and make sure it's an agape type of love. It's an unconditional type of love. It's, I'm going to love you in spite of the fact that you've done this to me or doing this to me. It's in spite of the fact that you're doing this to me. I love you, nevertheless. That's the type of love he was supposed to set an example of. I think sometimes it's difficult for us to love people, isn't it? With unconditional type of love. Especially our enemies, which we're told to love. Sometimes with very difficult people, it's hard to love them. But it doesn't matter. We have to set an example in love and loving those around us. The Moravians, a group of people back a few centuries, used to say this, in the essentials, unity; in the non-essentials, liberty; in all things, love. And I think that's a good word for us. We need to love those around us and set an example in that. We need to teach our kids to do that too, to love unconditionally. Lastly, in faith, we're supposed to set an example in faith, and we need to teach our kids this as well. Now, the faith here is two interpretations. One could mean trusting in God. Well, the other interpretation is that you need to be trustworthy. Let's look at trusting God first, having a faith, trusting in Jesus Christ. I love the story of David and Goliath in the Bible. You know, we learn about this in Sunday school, but have you ever gone back to revisit that story? I preached on this a couple months ago, and I love just reading through that story again. And as I dug into it, I just thought to me, wow, what an example of faith. Think about it. Goliath was over 9 feet tall. 9 feet tall. What's Mao, Houston Rockets guy, was he 7'6"? So that's another foot and a half on top of Mao. He's big. His armor weighed 125 pounds. It's like having a junior high around your neck, isn't it? Think about that. This is what amazed me. The spear tip on his spear weighed 15 pounds. Imagine the strength needed just to hold that, never mind to throw it. 15 pounds, it's like two jugs of milk on the end of a spear. This is the guy that David decided to take on. Think about that. Did he take him on just flippantly? No. He knew that God was on his side, and he knew he had a faith in God. In 1 Samuel 17:37, this is David. The Lord who has delivered me from the palm of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. That's what you call faith, folks. That's trust. And that's what David had. I think we trust in all kinds of things and forget about trusting in God. We trust in financial markets, and obviously they fall. National defense, and that fails. Government falters. Relationships, they fizzle. And we many times trust in ourselves, and that doesn't work out either. You know, who do we trust in? Who's rock solid? Who can we have our faith in? And obviously that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says to Timothy, set an example in faith. We need to be teaching our kids that. Set an example in your faith. When people watch you, make sure they know you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. It could also mean being trustworthy, that people trust you. Oh, excuse me, just going back one, just a little bit here to faith. I don't know if you've heard this before. Someone sent this to me. It was a letter that an African pastor wrote. And I read it and I was just kind of blown away by it. I'll tell you a second why. I'm part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed vision, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or regarded. I now live by faith, lean in His presence, walk by patience, am uplifted by prayer, and I labor with power. My face is set, my gait is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way rough, my companions are few, my guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the enemy, pander at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up, until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes. Give till I drop, preach all I know, and work till He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear. Is that a man of faith? I would say so. This letter was found in his office after he was martyred. Faith. Faith. Being trustworthy. Confidence. People having confidence in you. That's very, very important. When Kendall was small, she would jump off steps. So she'd go one step and jump, and I would catch her. She'd go up to another step, and I would catch her. She'd jump off, and the third step, she'd catch. You know what? I don't think she ever thought about the fact, well, maybe Dad will drop me. It didn't seem to cross her mind. Maybe it's because she felt I was trustworthy. That she could jump, and I would catch, you know, regardless. And so we need to be people who are trustworthy. We need to not break our promise. We need to keep confidences. We need to be responsible. We need to be somebody people can trust in. Man of faith, that's what Paul wanted Timothy to be, and also a man who is trustworthy. Are we teaching our kids to be that? Teaching them to have a faith that people see, and teach them to set an example in being a trustworthy person. I think it's hard for teenagers to be trustworthy, isn't it? Someone said, I read this, and maybe you could fill me in, Jeremiah. Someone said that there's a chemical messing out of a teenager's brain. No, this is serious. Have you heard this? Yeah, allusions to, I don't know how scientifically correct, but it's there, it's the chemical, you know. When you say to a teenager, what on earth made you think about doing that? It's like, I don't know. That's because they're missing the chemical. That's it. But so it's hard for teenagers to be trustworthy, considered trustworthy. But it doesn't matter. We still need to tell them to be trustworthy. I remember one of our sons, who should remain nameless, took Rhea's Jeep out and did all kinds of four-wheeling and stuff like that in it. Wasn't very a trustworthy thing to do, as it gave him the keys to the Jeep. But anyhow, we need to teach our kids to be trustworthy. Paul says, set an example in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. He told Timothy to do that. We need to do that, set an example for those around us. And we need to be teaching our kids to do that. And I would encourage you to do that when you go home. Now, I don't know what you're going to do after this session today. I don't know if you're going to have time with your kids or not, but hopefully there's been some things here that will be very applicable for you and you can take home and that will be helpful in raising your kids.